We're turning to Exodus chapter 25. We're continuing our studies in the tabernacle. And in particular, in this section of our study, we have come into, as it were, the inside of the tent. We have been thus far on the outside. We considered the hanging on the gate and the outer court, the perimeter fence, as it were. And we talked about the altar. And we spoke about the laver. Now we're, as it were, going through the first veil into that inner sanctuary, but not the holiest of all. We're going to be talking about the contents of the holy place, first of all. The contents of the tabernacle is our subject, the furniture. Now, Exodus 25 and verse 31 says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold." We should understand by the word candlestick that it's not a candlestick or a candelabra, as you and I might know it. This is actually a lampstand. That's the word that could easily have been translated here in the English. It could have been lampstand. That's the idea. It wasn't, as it were, a holder of wax candles, but it was a lampstand, and the lamps, seven of them, were fed by olive oil. And so the oil that flowed was the supply, it was the fuel that was lit, and it was kept burning by the high priest from the evening till the morning. Now, it says, "Thou shalt make a candlestick or a lampstand of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches." So there was a middle section, if you like, the middle shaft, and then there were three branches on either side. So there were seven in all. And if you ever had cause to go to the Middle East and to go to Jerusalem or to where the Knesset is, outside of there is this big seven-pronged deal, which is like a candelabra, like a lampstand, called the menorah. And that's what this is, the candlestick. His shaft and his branches, verse 31 says, his bowls, that was to hold the fuel, his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. So it was all one piece, but it was carved and crafted into these shapes. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same. That makes six. According to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the seven lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. That's over against the candlestick. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. And the Lord will bless this reading from his word. Now we've considered the two items in the courtyard of the tabernacle, that is just outside the tabernacle proper, but within the white perimeter fence. The altar of burnt offering, which is also called the brazen altar, or the brazen altar of sacrifice. And that's the first thing you would see when you came in through the gate of the tabernacle, is that altar. It speaks to us of Christ. There's only one way to God, and that is through the blood. And that's the first message that we are taught when we come in through the gate of the tabernacle. There's only one place where sin is put away, and that is the place of the altar, and that speaks of Christ and Calvary. And then beyond that, there's the brass laver, or the brazen laver. It was a great wash basin, if you like, which was made in a curious way from the looking glasses or the mirrors of the women folk. That's a very curious thing, that they were to bring these pieces of burnished brass, and they were handed over. So if you like, symbols of vanity were to be handed over to make this great wash basin. And isn't it interesting that when the Bible talks about itself, it talks about the law of God, the Bible, the Word of God. In the book of James, it says that the person who is a hearer of the Word, but not a doer, is just like the one who comes and looks at his natural face in a glass or a mirror. He beholds his face and then he goes away and he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, and continues therein, this person will be blessed in his deed. So it's interesting that the Word of God itself is likened to a mirror. The Word of God, therefore, is like the laver, and the laver also speaks to us of Christ. It speaks of regeneration. It speaks to us of a whole number of things. Both of these, the altar and then the brazen laver, which was filled with clean and pure water for washing, they speak of Christ and his work. They speak of the Lord's Word. And they speak of the Spirit of God. Now then, there's the tabernacle itself, the actual tent. It was divided into two rooms. The Bible talks about that in Hebrews chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there. It speaks about the holy place, and then it speaks about the most holy, or the holiest of all. So you can imagine a room, but it's divided into two, and in between one room and the other room, there is a big curtain, or veil. The holy place and the most holy, sometimes called the holiest of all, these were divided by the huge inner curtain called the veil. Now, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 2 says, "For there was a tabernacle made." The first, that means the first part of it, or the first room of it, "wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread," which is called the sanctuary. Of course, there's something else that was in there as well. It's not mentioned here, and that's the altar of incense. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests, that's Aaron and his sons, went always into the first tabernacle, that is the first room of the tabernacle, the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second part of it went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And that's referring to what happened in Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. Now, go to Hebrews 9 verse 2 again, and you'll see the order. You'll notice the order of the items that are mentioned there. It begins with the candlestick, or the lampstand. Now, what was this candlestick? It was a bearer of light. A lampstand with seven lights, constantly fed by pure beaten olive oil, which kept it burning brightly. The candelabra with the lamps that were fed with the olive oil. There's a middle stem, the middle section, and then there's three on either side branches from that. All of this is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to show you why and how that is so. The lampstand was the only source of light in the holy place. Now, you imagine the priests are out in the courtyard. They're doing the service of the Lord at the altar of burnt offering, or they're washing at the laver. And of course, before they would go into the holy place, they would wash themselves at the laver. They would go in through that veil. They've been in the sunlight, but in there there's no sunlight. But there is light. And it's the light of the lampstand. This particular big item, which we're not given the dimensions of, but we know that it must have been a fair size. This lampstand, this bearer of light, was the only source of light in that holy place. Now, in one sense, I would suggest to you that the lampstand typifies the church of Jesus Christ and its witness and its testimony. Now, there's a very good reason why I say that, because if you go in your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks," or if you like, seven golden lampstands. Just like the one in the tabernacle, only there are seven of them. And it mentions in verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands," or candlesticks, "one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This is Christ that it's talking about. Now go down to verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers, the word is, of the seven churches. It's actually a reference to the ministers, not to angels from heaven. But the word angel, angelos, that's used here, is the word for angel or messenger. Actually, the seven individual ministers, the pastors of those churches. And the seven candlesticks or lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the lampstand can most certainly represent the church. The church and its witness and its testimony. Now, you notice that the Lord actually threatened the first of these churches, Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, that if they didn't repent, he said, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. So the actual bearer of light in that neighborhood would be removed. But now, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, walks amidst the lampstands. That's a wonderful thought, that the Lord is in the midst of his church. But keep that in mind and compare the words of Matthew chapter 5. Because again, as we think of the church as a bearer of light, there's something very interesting said here. Matthew 5 and verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we're a bearer of light. And you might ask the question, well, now, what supply of oil does the church possess? Well, the supply of oil that the church possesses is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the oil. Doesn't it tell us in Acts 5 and verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So the witness, which is really the bearing of light, it's spreading the light. How is it done? It's done by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that brings in Ephesians 5 verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. Just like the lampstand in the tabernacle kept on being fed with olive oil so that it would keep burning brightly. So the lamp of witness is to burn brightly by the Spirit's power. Now then, also remember that when Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, he said, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, watch this, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The church is the bearer of light. Now with that in mind, if we think of the candlestick as being typical not only of Christ but of his church, and I'm going to show you how that corresponds with some of the details of the actual candlestick. With that in mind, go back in your Bible to Daniel chapter 5. And there's something very interesting that's mentioned here. And it's talking about this idolatrous king Belshazzar. Daniel chapter 5 verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. Notice, he says, the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. This was a feast of idolatry. And they used the things of God for an unholy purpose. Look at verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass and iron, of wood and of stone. Now watch this, verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. So here was this lampstand. that really reminds us and speaks to us, certainly in the New Testament, of the Church of Jesus Christ. And where is it? It's being used for an unholy purpose, being used for sin and worldliness. You could say that that really speaks to us of the church out of its place. God's people are supposed to be the candlestick, the lampstand. They're supposed to be spreading the light. They're supposed to be dispelling the darkness, not joining in with it. Not becoming part of the darkness, but helping to dispel the darkness. So all of this is very suggestive. But especially, let me say, does the lampstand or the candlestick speak of Christ Jesus himself, as does every other part of the tabernacle. Because not only did the Lord say, "Ye are the light of the world," so John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And the tabernacle speaks to us of heavenly things. If you go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, it says of heaven, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And some people have translated that, "And the Lamb is the lamp thereof." Who is the light? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle speaks to us of heavenly things. What is the situation in heaven? There's no light, sun and the moon. There's no need of that, because the Lord is the light of heaven. We see also, for instance, in Revelation 22 verse 5, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Christ is the great lampstand. He's the great candlestick. Now there are four simple things I want to mention about the lampstand that remind us of Christ. First of all, it reminds us of Christ in its substance. We read from Exodus and the chapter 25, and we noticed there in verse 31 that the instruction was, "Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold," not of an alloy of silver and gold or some other metal, but pure gold. Again, this is a fit emblem of the deity of Christ. He is God of very God. That's who Christ is. And you'll notice that it's pure gold. An old preacher called Dean Law said, "Christ is an all gold Savior. There is no dross, no flaw, no blemish in him." That's what the pure gold reminds us of. One who's without defect. One who is without sin. There's nobody of whom this could be said but our Lord Jesus Christ. He is an impeccable Savior. So the substance of the candlestick, that which the lampstand was made of, reminds us of Christ, reminds us of our Savior. That's the first thing that we should think about when we think about this pure gold implement or item. It reminds us of Christ. It reminds us of Christ in its substance, but it also reminds us of Christ in its shaping. Because you'll see there in that verse, Exodus 25 verse 31, the instruction was, "Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall be of the same." Notice, it was shaped of beaten work. Think about the beating. There was not one part of that lampstand that was not hand wrought, that was beaten with the hammer. Is it not interesting as well, if you look at Exodus 27 and verse 20, that not only was the actual candlestick, the lampstand, beaten, not only was it of beaten work, but the olive oil, the pure olive oil, again, that's important, it was beaten. Exodus 27 and verse 20. "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." Probably crushed and beaten with a pestle and mortar. It was crushed. It was bruised so that the olive oil could be provided. So the actual pure gold that was beaten into shape with a hammer and the olive oil that flowed through it, all of this is indicative of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, because Christ is a bruised and beaten Saviour. To quote again an old preacher, Henry Law, he said, "The pure gold is beaten. Fast falling blows batter it into shape." This image leads us to the stricken Jesus. Redemption is an agonizing work. We don't need to really emphasize or try to point out what the application of this is. You can see what the application of it is. This gold was beaten with the hammer into the shape that it became. The shaping of this vessel speaks of Christ. It speaks of Christ in its beating. Now, apparently there was the center shaft and then the six other branches. I said that the candelabra, the menorah, if you like, the lampstand, it speaks of the church as well as of Christ. And that's true, because there's this central stem and the six other branches. And that indicates to us Christ and his connection to the church. "I am the vine, ye are the branches." The Lord is the central stem. He is the one to whom we are connected. Six in the Bible is the number of man. And so you have this great one. The Lord our God is one Lord. One is really the number of God. There is a great unity in God. We know that three is a number connected with the Lord too, because of the Trinitarian nature of the Godhead. But nevertheless, there is one God in three persons. One God and the six branches. God joined with men into one bearer of light. The branches by themselves had no standing in the sanctuary. Separated from that central shaft, they would cease to be light bearers. And so it is with Christ and his people. We can't shine for the Lord except when we're joined to him. John 15, verses 4 and 5. What does it say there? "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me," it means severed from me, "ye can do nothing." So we can't be a bearer of light. We can't be a testimony for the Lord if we're not joined to Christ. And that brings me to this thought of the branches. We're talking about the shaping of this particular item, this piece of furniture. There's the beating. It's indicative of the sufferings of Jesus. But there's the branches as well as the beating. The branches of the lampstand, you will notice they were ornamented with almonds, nops, and flowers. Now what does that speak to us of? It speaks to me of great fruitfulness. It tells me of the beauty of Jesus. And it also tells me about the fruits of righteousness that are not only found in him, but found in his people through him. And once more, his people do not bear fruit except as they are joined to him. Here's an important point about this item that was shaped. You'll notice that the attention was to focus on the lampstand itself when it was made. Just look with me at Exodus 25, verse 37 again. "And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it." What does that mean? There were these lights on the top of the candlestick, the lampstand, all of these lights. All of these lights that were lighted with olive oil, they shed light on the actual candelabra itself. They were over against it. These lamps lighted up the actual candlestick itself. They drew attention to the candlestick. That's what it means when it says in that verse that they may give light over against it. It would obviously light up the holy place as a whole. It would light up the entire place. But immediately it would draw attention to the lampstand itself. Now you say, well, is there anywhere else that talks about that? Yes, there is. Go over with me to Numbers, the chapter number 8, and verses 1 to 3. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron," of course Aaron was the high priest, "and say unto him, When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, what does that teach us? It teaches us that attention was to focus on the lampstand itself. Think about the fact that the oil was set alight in those seven lamps, but those lamps helped to illuminate the lampstand itself. What is the task of the Holy Spirit? It's to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. To draw attention to Christ, the lampstand, the bearer of light, himself, the light shines on him. And that's the way our witness is to be focused. Whenever we're talking to people about salvation and so on, we want to focus on the person and work of Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to be Christ-centered. In my preaching, I should be Christ-centered. I should be pointing people to the Savior. If it's a Holy Ghost ministry, if the Spirit of God is the one that's helping to bear the light, then the light is going to be shining on the person of the Lord Jesus. He's going to be the focus. But there's something else here. Not only its substance that speaks of Christ, the pure gold, symbol of deity, and its shaping, it was of beaten work, but notice its supply. We've hinted at this already. Pure olive oil. That's what fueled the stem and the six branches. And that's typical of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the New Testament tells me about the Lord Jesus that God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. That means that he enjoyed the fullness of the Spirit in his ministry. In his earthly ministry, he was full of the Holy Ghost. John chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. It's not that he had a little bit of the Holy Ghost. He had the fullness of the Spirit. And that is why the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4 quoted from the Old Testament book of Isaiah in the chapter 61, verse 1, and the verses following indeed. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and so on. Do you know that the word Christ literally means the anointed one? Christ was anointed for his work. How was he anointed? He was anointed with the Spirit. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And in Luke chapter 4, the Savior quoted from this portion, and these very words were used. He opened the book. He found the place where it was written. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now think about the priests who worked in the tabernacle. These priests themselves were anointed with that same oil, the holy anointing oil. And when you go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, there is a quotation there from the Old Testament book of Psalms. And there's quotations from other portions of Scripture, but especially in Hebrews 1 verse 9, there is a quotation from the Old Testament where it says, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Lord Jesus was anointed above his fellows. Think about the candelabra. You may or may not have noticed the height of the central stem as compared to the other branches. It's taller than the rest. It's higher than the rest. And again, that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's the preeminent one. And we are the branches. The priests were anointed with the oil. And Christ, we are told in several places in the New Testament, was anointed with the Holy Ghost. For example, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Here's the gospel that was being preached by Peter. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. There it is. He was anointed with the oil of the Spirit. That was the supply. Now, the central shaft of the lampstand fed all of the other six pipes or branches. And what does that tell us? It tells us that we are in union with our Savior. We are united to him. There were seven branches in all, one plus six. Seven in Hebrew is a perfect number. There is a perfection in Christ. And there's a perfection indeed in his church through Christ. We as believers are in perfect union with Christ. It's not an imperfect union. We're in perfect union with him. We depend upon him then for every grace and every blessing, just as those branches depended upon the oil that came from the stem. So he pours upon us his Spirit. Let me show you how that's illustrated. In Exodus 37, it's talking here again about the candlestick. Exodus 37, verses 17 and 18. And he made the candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work made he the candlestick. His shaft, his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. And six branches going out of the sides thereof were all made of the same. We are one with him. He is the light of the world, and we are the light of the world also. And by his Spirit alone can we be a testimony that is effective and powerful. And there's a fourth thing that I want to mention before we finish tonight, and it's this. It's shining. The light that was given off. Look at Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21. Exodus 27, verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. Now just go over a couple of pages to Exodus 30 and verses 7 and 8. It says, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. This is talking about the altar of incense. We'll come to that in due course. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. When Aaron lighteth the lamps, the high priest kept the lamps burning at all times. They were shining because of his work. It's only by Christ and his work upon us that we can continue to burn brightly in service for him. The little chorus says, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. The Lord must give us that power. Christ is the candlestick within our souls. Frank H. White, a great commentator, said, and I quote, daily and hourly should we apply to the Aaron of our profession to dress and trim the lamp of divine life within our souls, to pour in fresh oil, and so cause the flame of our faith and love to ascend. Thus we ourselves, being filled with heavenly joy, shall be the means of gladdening and blessing the dark world in which we live. Unquote. We need the Lord to pour in the fresh oil, to help us to burn always. You know, the problem with us is that we're not burning always. We burn in fits and starts. But God wants us to burn always. But notice carefully, and this is something that I was noticing in studying this. It was a great blessing to me. I'd never seen this before. Exodus 27, verse 20. At the end of the verse it says that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. And in the margin of my authorized version, I was noticing there the Hebrew is to ascend up. And that is also true of Exodus 30, verse number 8. When Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, it means when he sets them up, or when he causeth to ascend the light. What does that tell us? It tells us that there's a Godward aspect in this. Our shining, our service may be to others in this world, but it is for him. It's for him. He causeth it to ascend. We live for him. We serve as unto him. Not unto others, but unto him. And that will help us. It ties in really with what Colossians talks about in everything, whatsoever we do to all to the glory of God. Even we're working what we might look upon as a quote-unquote secular task, yet we do it as unto him. Remember, again, in Exodus 40, verse 25, it says of Aaron, and he lighted the lamps before the Lord. He did it before the Lord. It was in secret, remember, when Aaron and the priests went into the holy place. People couldn't see them, but they were doing what they were doing before the Lord. And a lot that we do that people don't see, but we're to do it as unto the Lord. And again, let me say, the candlestick itself and the table of showbread were to be illuminated by its light. We're going to come to talk about the table of showbread next time. It also was illuminated by this particular light, because Exodus 40 verse 24 says that. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. What does that tell us? It tells us that not only did the lamps illuminate the candlestick itself, but they shone upon the table of showbread. The table of showbread speaks of Christ. The little loaves on the table speak of Christ, for he is the bread of life. Again, attention was being drawn to that which speaks of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the oil, and our testimony, the shining light, is to focus upon what? Upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lampstand speaks to us of Christ. It speaks to us of the perfection of the relationship between Christ and his church. He is the light of the world. We are the light of the world. How do we shine? We shine with Christ in us, the hope of glory. May the Lord help us to be a good testimony for him, for his name's sake. Amen.